Those of you that are here, would you please open your Bibles at Revelation 15. This is one of the shorter chapters of Revelation, and it's full of magnificent things, and one could spend several hours viewing it. We'll only spend 30 minutes or thereabouts, but I want to share with you some of the important parts of this wonderful piece of scripture. You must understand and remember that the book of Revelation is also known as the Apocalypse. And the Apocalypse literally means the revelation. That's all it means. We have given it other meanings, but that's all it means. It means the revelation. But in this particular case, it means the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that revelation is massive because it's at the end of God's patience with man. And it's at the end of that time when God is saying, I will have justice. Now we have seen the love of God that is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. It reaches from the highest star deep down to the deepest hell. A man can be extracted from the most ghastly experiences of life, and he can be elevated with his feet upon solid rock because Jesus lifts him up and gives him newness of life. Or another way of saying that, he gives him salvation. A man receives Christ as his Savior, and so he stands saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the majority of people have rejected and rebelled against God. Now we've been looking at the various chapters of Revelation, and we've come now to the 15th chapter. It reads like this. It says, Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing in the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, the glory and glory your glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested or made obvious. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now this is the beginning of the end of Revelation. It is the beginning of the end of God pouring out his wrath. And it goes on until the 19th chapter, and then we read of all the things that will happen as a result. During the tribulation, especially during the greater part of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Now, if you're new here, I'm basing this on the theory of, or the theology, if you must, but of the theory that there is a pre-tribulation period, and there is a premillennial time, and there is a pre-tribulation time, and I want you to know that we are now coming to the tribulation, which will last 7 years. And the first 3.5 years will be relative peace. And the second 3.5 years will be absolute agony and terror. Now in the first, we see the peace in Israel. And in the last, we see the total confusion and almost the wiping out of every Jewish person. Now it is God who intervenes at the end of that time. We're not there yet, but these are the last of these terrifying things that happen, and these plagues are poured out. Let's look at this and understand some things. Look at verse 1 with me and see another sign. See these two words, another sign. And see what this sign is. It's great and marvelous. It's beyond. It's expanding our ability to see beyond what we've ever seen. And understand that when we compare this sign with Matthew 24 and verse 30, we read in Matthew 24 and verse 30, there's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And I think it may well be that this is what is being shown that is super, super marvelous. This is the thing that is being shown. I'm not absolutely sure, and I don't think anybody absolutely can be. But we can say that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. Now, as we look at that, we must also understand something from Zephaniah. And if you look in the minor prophets, you'll find Zephaniah. And as we look there, you will discover some precious words. And I can't find it. How's that? I put a marker in here to make... Oh, yes, I can. Zephaniah. I put the marker there to make sure I could find it. But Zephaniah 3:8, it's worth reading. Look at it. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms. I pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, God gave to the nations of the world a great and wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus. God said that he so loved the world that whoever in the world would believe on him, Jesus, should have everlasting life. But the world shunned Jesus. The world has moved away from Jesus. This country of ours and the countries of the West have moved away because we've moved into the ethics and the sociology of Christianity and have moved away from Christ. And we seem to be able to placate our thinking by saying, well, at least we're living good lives. But if you know not Christ as your Savior, if Christ Jesus is not your Lord, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior, that's all you have, are the ethics, is the sociology, and nothing else. So we come to understand what God is saying here in Zephaniah 3:8. And this, he says, wait for me. Now I'd like to preach just on this verse, but there isn't time. I must just give it to you and you must look at it, because here we're reading that all of God's wrath is poured out at this time. And it's poured out completely, and he completes his anger. Then we discover there are 7 messengers in heaven having the last 7 plagues. And this tells us of great finality. The number 7 is a final number. God made the earth in 6 days and all that was in the earth. And in the 7th day he rested. There was a finality about that. And he rested because it was done. It was all done. And a great and wonderful thing comes as a result of it. In the pouring of the 7 bowls, the wrath of God is finished. It is an end against sin on earth. Now let me break away for a moment and say this to you. You're going to hear more and more and more, And the governments of the world, Great Britain and America, will be included, I believe, in this, because they're already showing signs. The nations of the world will move away from Israel. All of this is about Israel. If you're loving the Lord Jesus Christ, none of this is going to affect you. If you're loving the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not have this opportunity to see these things happen, because at the beginning of the tribulation, you'll be taken up into heaven and you'll be forever with the Lord. That's an amen. That's a great big wow. Thank you, Lord. But if you aren't believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see that God is against sin. Against sin in a most tremendous manner. Now, today we think we get away with it. Today, all of our entertainment is not all of it, but most of it is violent. And a lot of our entertainment is telling us that sin is a wonderful thing to have. And we are agreeing, because we're watching it on television, listening to it on tapes, and we are agreeing with it in our law courts. And so it goes on and on and on. The wickedness of man will continue. Now look at a third thing. We discover here something that we must go back into the Old Testament to discover. And we go back into it to discover it very briefly and quickly in Exodus. You might want to turn there with me. Because in Exodus we discover what this third thing is all about. For instance, we read, the early people of God were led from Egypt through the Red Sea, and God destroyed the army of Egypt. If you look at your history book, Egypt has never become a great, massive country like it was at this time. When God destroyed the army of Egypt, Egypt was finished as a leading country of the world, and it finished them. And a great thing happened. The people were victorious, and so they sang a song. I want to share that song with you just for a moment. I'm not asking you to sing it with me, because I'm not going to sing it. But look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 of Exodus. We read, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army was he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also, and drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy to pieces. In the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters have gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue and I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters, and so on. This was the song. This was the history. Now, you may think this is a long way from the book of Revelation, but in a moment you'll see that it's not very far at all. And it's necessary for us to understand that God has a way to deal with his enemies. Israel eventually will be so impinged, so pushed into a corner, so pushed into a place that the rest of the world will say, this finishes the Jews forever. What Hitler made a great statement of is nothing compared with what will now take place. What Stalin did in Russia to Jews will be nothing compared with what now is going to happen. And people will say throughout the world, Israel is finished. But during the second 3.5 years, some people will start to trust in God. 144,000 Jews will go about preaching the gospel of Jesus. And God will cause them to repent and receive his salvation as he did in the Old Testament. So there will be a going backwards, in a sense. Now look at the fourth thing. In here, in Revelation 15, we discover God's people of the tribulation period who believe in him are kept. Now the pressures on these people is going to be enormous. Unless they have a sign on their right hand and maybe on their forehead, they can't sell or buy, they can't eat or drink. They, in fact, are so squeezed that they shall die of starvation and they shall die horrible deaths. And this is a time of tremendous pressure, especially on the Jewish people. And these people will die. There will be a tremendous dying. And I want to say to you, they will be kept safely. For if we die in the Lord, we are the Lord's. Whether we live or die, therefore, we belong to the Lord. And these people will be kept by the Lord. Now Pharaoh chased them into the sea. Antichrist will chase them about the world. And it's an interesting thing that as God destroyed Pharaoh, he destroys Antichrist. And he brings these people to the safe shores of eternity. They sing redemption song after the last seven plagues are poured out. Again, let me remind you that seven represents finality and perfection. The 10 plagues of Egypt represent the numerical perfection. Both end in triumph. Israel triumphs. Now, if you want to be a friend of God, be a friend of Israel. It is his wife. In another scripture, we read that his wife, Israel. Here's a fifth thing I want to show you. It's about this glassy sea. This is found in verse 2 of Revelation 15. Notice, he recalls the glass-like crystal of Revelation 4:6. You can open your Bibles and flip through and see I'm telling the truth. But now it's mingled with fire. In 4:6, believers at the laver where they washed, they had fellowship, and their fellowship was maintained by the word of God alone. That's how fellowship was maintained at the laver in chapter 4. But here in chapter 15, we find there's been a movement. Those in the tribulation period that maintain their fellowship, that is, they reject the signs. They will not receive the sign of the beast. They will not agree with Antichrist. And they will not go along, though they be killed and martyred, they will not go along with what is being done and said at that time. And so we find that they have fellowship of sufferings, and their laver is mingled with fire. If you go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, you will discover some massive things about what God is doing, for he is the invisible. He is the great and mighty God. He is immortal. He's invisible. He is this wonderful God. And Peter talks of it. He says, in the fire, in the fire. We need to understand what he's saying. This group of martyrs is kept separate from all other believers, and they have become victorious in the evil over the evil Trinity. and they sing about it. You remember that there is the dragon, who is Satan. There is the beast, who is the Antichrist. And there is this prophet, who is the sort of anti-Holy Spirit. These dreadful things, this false trinity that Satan puts together. In verses 3 and 4 of Revelation, we discover how this song is put together. You must read that for yourself. Notice in the sixth instance, these people praised because of the marvels God has worked on their behalf. Now in Exodus 15 we read, you did it. But now you and I cannot see what these marvels are, these marvelous things, this great thing that God is going to do. We can't see it. It's hidden from our eyes. But though it's hidden from our eyes, it is certain God is going to do it. Now we can look forward and we can read the scriptures, and we know that Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon, this last final terrifying battle that will take place, when the Jews are about to be wiped out from the face of the earth, Jesus comes with his saints, that you and I, if you're loving him as your Savior, he comes and he brings his church, all the Christians, and we all come down, and as the foot of Jesus touches Mount Olivet, the mountain splits. Yesterday, in England, quite close to where we used to live, in the county of Kent, there was a tremendous earthquake, the biggest that England has ever suffered. I don't know if you saw it in the news, but you will, I suppose, for 2 seconds. It's in England, it doesn't affect us. And it's not terribly important to the rest of the world. But I think it's tremendously important. Let me show you why. God is saying, when I come, I will shake the earth, and the earth will split, and Mount Olivet will split in two. There will be a brand new valley, and it will go from the west to the east. It's very important to understand some of these things and catch them and put them into your mind box and hold them there for a while. I want to take you quickly to the little book of Micah in the Minor Prophets. Look at Micah as he talks, and he speaks about this terrific thing. These people praise because of the marvels. In the 7th chapter of Micah, verse 13 through 18. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage who dwell solitarily in the woodland, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes. There's another word instead of snake, worms. And I like that better than snakes, because I can pick up a worm. A worm of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Here's a terrific thing that's being said. This is what these people will be saying. Here is the prophecy of new marvels God is going to perform for his people. Now look at the marvels in Egypt, just for a moment. There was the marvel of the grace in passing over the blood-stained doorposts and lintel. There was the marvel of opening the Red Sea. There was the marvel of judgment in destroying Egypt's army. There was the marvel of supplying the cloud of fire and the cloud of darkness during the day. There was the marvel of giving daily food, and God gave manna daily and quail. There was the marvel of the condescension of pitching the tabernacle and living in the midst of the children of Israel. He dwelt among them. God dwelt among them. There was the marvel of patience in enduring their murmurings and rebellions. There was the marvel of faithfulness in constant remembrance of his covenant. Yet now he will show new marvels. I want you to know there are new marvels coming. I want you to turn with me for a moment, please, into the book of Jeremiah. And when you get to Jeremiah, discover 16, chapter 16, and verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. It becomes obsolete. It becomes no need to discover or rethink the history. But, verse 15, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands where he hath driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Now, if I read that aright, one of the greatest excitements and worries of the Arab world is that Israel will occupy more land than they've already got. They've got the thinnest sliver of land in the world. And it's become the focal point of all kinds of politics and wars, and it will become more so. But listen, I believe this from what I read in Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15. I discover this, that the world cannot stop Israel from occupying all the land that God gave them. And he says, I will bring you back into that land and I will give it to you, and the world will be amazed. The world will be ashamed. The object of this entire exercise, as I see it, is that God is going to make a show and show people throughout all time that he is God, and you don't mess with God. I think we're coming to the place where we're going to see new marvels, and these new marvels are hidden from our eyes, but they are very, very certain. They're going to happen. Jesus, if you look at verse 3 of Revelation 15, is called the King of the Saints. I like that. He's King of the Saints. And I see him as King of kings and Lord of all. He's King of the ages, King of the nations. It can be translated either way. King of the ages, the aeons, the King of the nations. It can be pronounced. But he is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is altogether wonderful. This is our great God. When you see he's the King of the Saints, oh my. Look at this again. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:7. The King is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only wise God, King of kings. I just get such a kick out of that. And then the eighth thing I would show you are the saints. Those victorious in their struggle with the enemy have overcome Antichrist. They may have died because they overcame Antichrist, but they didn't allow Antichrist to press them down and make them do as he said. There's so many illustrations through Scripture that we can see this over and over again. Now is the pouring out of wrath, the ninth thing. The judgment of God proceeds from the heart of holiness. It is based on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of his righteousness. This is John's vision in chapter 11, verses 19 and and 18. Read it backwards if you like. Read 19 first, then 18. I must hurry a little more. But notice the 11th thing that I would put in front of you is this, that these bowls are carried by the living, four living creatures, and one of the living creatures, and you can read about these living creatures in chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 8, you can discover them there. There's one last thing I want to share this with you because it's so important, and I want you to see that there is a smoke, not a cigarette, a smoke, and God says there has to be smoke. Now, you go to Exodus 19, verse 18, I think it is. If you go there, you will read that when Aaron goes into the Holy of Holies, this place where there is this wonderful thing called the Ark of the Covenant, and the cherubim in gold are covering their eyes with two wings, and their feet are covered with two wings, and the other two wings are held back. They are for flying. But here we have the cherubim, and they're facing each other, and they're over the mercy. It's called the mercy seat. It's the Ark of the Covenant. You've got to see this. He comes in, and as the high priest, he carries blood, and he is to take in a basin, and he is to take that blood, and he is to sprinkle it on the altar. That's the picture. He cannot do that unless there is smoke. Did you know that? He has to take the censer that is filled with incense and creates a smoke, because God hid himself in a smoke. He would not let people see him, and so he had a smoke there. And Aaron could not approach the Holy of Holies without the smoke of incense. Kind of interesting. Now that's the history. Now we come to have a look at this. And we read that Aaron could not approach the mercy seat unless it was hidden in the smoke of incense. It had to be in that smoke because God is holy. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. He is holy. And he calls you and I, who are unholy, unsanctified, and says, because of the blood of Jesus, I cleanse you. I make you holy, holy, holy. And so we come to this place where we need to discover this smoke. Isaiah was cleansed from sin. Oh, got to go to Isaiah. Got to take you there. You've got to have a look at this. Quick, sixth chapter, if I can find it. Oh, here it is. It's still in my Bible. I guess Rini didn't take it out this morning. I'm taking the time to get there. I should use my old Bibles that are all falling apart. But Rini says... I'll tell you, it's not. It's 602. You don't have the right one. But I want you to see this. Look at chapter 6 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah called to be a prophet is titled, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and the two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried to the other, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said,
Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged. Now that's one of the mightiest things that you'll ever read. This happens to those that love the Lord. And he makes us holy thereby. Oh, so much to discover. We find, if we go into Leviticus, you better turn there. I've got to finish this. Into Leviticus. And come with me into the 16th chapter. And verses 12 and 13, 16th chapter 12 and 13. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of the sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. Now this is, he's gone into the Holy of Holies with this. And he shall do it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. If this has to happen. So we read in this 15th chapter of the smoke. And one of the things that the smoke that we read about is so passionate, because in these last days, there's going to be a great smoke. The fire, we read, is going to happen. And we are going to be in a position where the smoke is just colossal over the world, from the earthquakes and the volcanoes, and from the fire and from the fighting and from the terrible weapons that we are producing. All of this will take place. There will be a smoke. And behind it and through it, holiness of God. Now, this one creature that comes with the last seven plagues comes out of the smoke. Can you see this? Paint it for you with words. And he offers these last plagues. This is the last of God's wrath, and the world, not Israel, the world will reel under this terrifying thing. It's a crazy thing for us to imagine, but marvels will happen. Smoke of incense hides the holiness of God. And we need to know that, I think, behind all this smoke, if you remember when Jesus was crucified, there was darkness over the face of the earth. And I believe it hides, if I could be dramatic for a moment, I believe it hides the tears God sheds for the unrepentant. He has given mercy. He has offered peace. He has given love. He has offered justice. He has given us, oh, love so amazing, so divine. And we rejected it. And we rejected it. Through rebellion, through sin, we have rejected God's great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the majority of the world thinks it's very clever and thinks it has arrived at a wonderful place of understanding religion. And we have failed so horribly the Lord Jesus. And I think the smoke, the darkness over all the earth, I think the smoke that comes out of the temple of heaven, I suppose it comes down from the temple of heaven, I see that smoke as covering God as he grieves over everyone who will perish because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but, listen to the words, that all should have everlasting life. Do you have that everlasting life? I know you won't be in this particular fracas that is going to happen if the Lord tarries. But if the Lord Jesus comes today and takes out his church, are you belonging to that church? And I'm serious. Because if you're not, you will be into tribulation. And you will, if you live through the first 3.5 years, you will be into the great tribulation. And if you managed somehow to survive the plagues and the horrors of that time, God will ask you, did you receive a stamp on your right hand or on your forehead? Why didn't you suffer instead of deny me? It's a simple question, but he's going to ask that question and you're going to stand there. I don't know. I heard some crazy preacher in Christmas Valley preach about this. Seven years ago and 1.5 day. I don't know. And this is what the one who shields his face with smoke will say with tears. Depart from me. I don't know you. Depart, go away into a lost darkness, a lost eternity. I don't know you. Now, I'm a preacher and I must ask you to respond to some of the things said just in these closing moments. And I must ask you, please, please, please don't hear the Lord say, depart from me. I don't know you. Instead, Jesus says, come to me and I will rest you. Come to me and I will keep you. Come to me, said Jesus, and I'll give you rest. When we look at all the political upheaval of the world right now, it seems as if we're very close to the coming of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? I look for him often. Rini gets up in the morning and she says, he didn't come last night. And there's disappointment between the two of us. I take longer to get that much awake. It's a delight to know he comes. He's coming and soon. And dear, dear people, will you hear him say, come to me. I will rest you. I will rest you. Don't take the risk of hearing him say, go away. Depart from me. I never knew you. Will you receive Christ this day? Will you straighten up your life today, right now? Will you put things right that are wrong? And will you get right with the Lord now? This minute? Quietly? In your heart? Will you lift your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, wash me that I may be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Will you pray that prayer? Let's bow in prayer. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are in your presence and we know it. Speak quietly to our hearts, but forcefully. And let the man who has been hovering on the edge of becoming a Christian. The woman that has been hovering around, pretending but not quite right with you. Let them get right with you at this very moment, please. Now, Lord. We have caused so much grief in the heavenlies through our sin, through our rebellion, through our denial. We repent. Oh God, be merciful to us. We are sinners. We repent. Come now, all gracious King, Master of everything, and lift our hearts that we may praise you with a full heart. Convert us to trust you. We ask these precious things in your holy name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a hymn to close. It's the hymn 29. The hymn is 29. And it's a beautiful hymn.